Amen. Thank you for that. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. And I'm thankful for my wife. Take that opportunity. And I appreciate the church. Thankful for the church. Thankful that we can look forward to 46 years of celebrating 46 years of ministry. And glad for the last couple of years that we've been able to be here as a family. And just amazing how God works things out. You know, I often think about the many years of prayer that my parents put into us siblings and us meeting the right people and how sometimes in the things that we hope for, we don't always see that come to be. And yet I think about the many prayers that do come and do come to fruition, and we get to be part of seeing the fruit of that. And I remember a couple of years ago when we were just coming here, there'd been a lot of things I've been praying for as a pastor for many years over there in Sydney, and just seeking the Lord about that. I frustratingly never really saw come to be. And I remember standing out here, I don't know if there was anyone else here, but I remember my dad and I just standing here, and he reminded me about some of the prayers I've made and how God really, he brought that to come to be right here in this place. And how God just in his plan, in his working, moved us here. And we're glad, we're really glad for the opportunity that we have to serve the Lord together in this place. And we appreciate that over the course of the last 3 years, the church has just shown just great support and love to our family. And I'm glad for how the Lord's journeying us together as a church. And I look forward to just continuing on for the Lord. Amen. And we're glad for the opportunity even this morning. Genesis chapter 29. And, you know, one of the things that kids often ask is how did you and mum meet? Right? And maybe your kids have asked you that before. And you imagine, you know, different, all of you have different stories to tell. And, you know, I've probably told this story before, but I met my wife at church, actually. And her family were looking for a church, and they had heard that we were going to a church picnic. There was a church picnic at the entrance on the central coast of New South Wales. And we came in, and, you know, I was a young person, and we were just playing sport like we always did. It was a beautiful day like today. And so we had the cricket bat out. I was batting, and I look up, and this girl's running into bowl. And this girl runs in, and, you know, I'd never really seen a girl bowl before. I had three sisters, and none of them could bowl, I'll tell you that. Maybe Rena out of all the three. But she comes running in. And I didn't know it, but this girl who was bowling to me while I was batting would one day become my wife. All right, that was the first meeting that Azariah and I had. And I like to tell the story that I hit her for six, all right? But we, you know, we got to know each other over the course of our time there. And one of the things that my father-in-law had required one time when I was really, you know, we were starting to get a little more acquainted, he asked me, he said, could you concrete my backyard? And I'd never concreted before. I'd never done anything like that. And here it was. It was the middle of summer. And he said, could you concrete my backyard? He knew that I had my eye on his daughter, right? And so for 7 weeks, I labored. I dug it up. Look, he really tested me. He didn't buy me he didn't get anything. That was, he made me do it all manually. He gave me a shovel, a bucket, and then eventually he got me a hand mixer, but I had to mix it by hand, this barrel. And he didn't teach me a thing. He just said, look, I want you to concrete my backyard. But, you know, I took it as an opportunity for those couple of weeks to be the great excuse to be there every day. So I got to see Azariah from sun up to sundown. And I got to spend time with her, but I got it done. You know, I dug that thing, and I remember after a couple of weeks, the men in the church were like, "Oh, look at you with the calluses." You know, the men were like, "Yeah, go." And then by the end of it, it was 7 weeks of just concreting, learning how to concrete, and I got it done. And then right there, I had the confidence to ask her dad, "Could I start dating this young lady?" And he was like, "Yeah, you finished your job, right?" And 7 weeks, 7 weeks. But I'll tell you what, it flew. It was worth it. And you know, I'm just glad, based on the story that we read, I'm just glad that she didn't have a sister, all right? She was the only daughter, so I was pretty confident that he wasn't going to do a Laban. But that's what we read here this morning. You imagine the situation that we face here. The situation was Laban had two daughters, and Jacob liked the one over the other. And Jacob, it says here in verse 20, Jacob served 7 years. So if you think you felt sorry for me for 7 weeks, you imagine 7 years before it was even within Laban's heart to give over Rachel to Jacob. And we already know the story of Jacob. Jacob was on the run. Jacob had found himself in this place with Laban, and no doubt he probably felt that this was the beginning of something new into his future. He had finally come away from this deception that he had acted on towards his brother Esau, and we find himself here now looking toward the future, and that's a pretty easy enough transaction, isn't it? You think 7 years for Rachel, 7 years of yes labor, but the Bible says that it went so quickly because of the love that he had for her. And love is a powerful motivator, isn't it? And what we find is Jacob, in his mind and in his actions and all the time that came through, it just went so quickly for the love that he had for Rachel. But it was a pretty easy conclusion there. It should have been anyway. 7 years for Rachel. 7 years, and here was the daughter that he was looking to marry. And yet what we find is that sometimes in life, it doesn't always work out that way. And we find the rest of the story. We know later, look at verse 21, and Jacob said unto Laban, so now 7 years had passed, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." In verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast, and they had a big party to celebrate the circumstance. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter. Now, Leah was a bit different. Leah, the Bible says, is tender-eyed. And what we know about the meaning of the of Rachel meant sheep. She was so lovely to look upon. The Bible says that she was well-favored because of that, whereas Leah's name means wearied. And we don't know exactly. There's many sort of definitions for what it meant to be tender-eyed. Some say that she was cross-eyed. Some say that she had some sort of impairment that had to do with her eyes. But really, just that understanding of her name meaning wearied. There's many that would suggest that she just didn't look lively. You know, she just looked like someone that was lifeless. And she didn't seem like she had much energy at all. And for some reason, that made her less attractive to those around her as compared to Rachel. And what we find now is Leah was the eldest one. And notice verse 25, one of the most understated things that the Bible has to say. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. You know, you can read into, imagine the shock that Jacob had when he woke up that morning and he had worked 7 years for Rachel and he woke up and it was Leah instead, right? Behold, it was Leah. And you imagine the shock and horror that Jacob had, you know, thinking that, you know, I've earned this. I've labored, I was diligent. In fact, my motivation was love. It was right. It wasn't lust. It wasn't anything else but love. And here he was finding that he didn't get his due reward. You know, I think about life sometimes. And we often look at life as if it's going to be some sort of fair thing, isn't it? We sort of look at life like if we work hard and we're just diligent and if we're just faithful and we've had the right motives, that the outcome should be just right. But listen, sometimes life doesn't happen that way. Sometimes you can do all that is required and sometimes even pleasing and right before the sight of God, and it still sometimes doesn't work out. You could work 7 years for Rachel and get Leah instead. And what we find is Jacob now has a choice to make. We find him, this supplanter was supplanted by his father-in-law, his boss. He was tricked by Laban. And without any of his doing, Jacob finds himself now faced with a choice. He's given then an offer to attain Rachel. Notice here, as the story continues, and he said to Laban, "What is this that thou hast done unto me?" And he asked the question, "Didn't I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? You tricked me. You fooled me. I earnestly worked those 7 years, and then the result should have been Rachel. But you've given me Leah instead." Notice Laban, how cunning he was. Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country." Hey, it's a cultural thing. He says, "And to give the younger before the firstborn." So he says, "Fulfill her week, give her the week, and we'll give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Laban said to Jacob, "Here's the deal. I'm going to give you Rachel as well, but I need you to fulfill her week," meaning you're going to have this time of feasting. You're going to give her the week as your only wife, Leah. And at the end of that week, I'm going to give you Rachel, but you've got a promise that you're going to serve another 7 years. And so now, instead of serving the 7 years for the one that he wanted, he's going to serve an extra 7 years to get to where he wanted to be in the first place. You know, life happens that way sometimes. We have every intention. We have every motive to just simply get to that desired place. And, you know, this isn't a justification of polygamy here. Polygamy was something that was practiced in that day. But God's intent was always for one man and one woman. But we find now that that Jacob is in a situation. He had responsibilities to Leah, but Leah wasn't the one he wanted. And now he's got also this opportunity to also drive towards and work towards the one that he wanted in the first place. And because his motive was right, he just goes on and works and he gets Rachel eventually. But notice what happened in the life of Jacob. We're going to find that in this story, there's actually three generally that are affected. We know there's more, but we're going to focus on the three. We're going to see that in life, sometimes when disappointments come, when outcomes don't work out the way we want it to, that there's some lessons to be learned there. There's some things that God's trying to communicate to us, because at the end of the day, we all go through things where we feel like the result is unfair. We all go through times where in Jacob's situation, we find an outcome that's surprising, that's alarming, that's disturbing. And what do we do with that? What do we do when we think we've done it all, we think we've done right, and the result is still not the way we want it to turn out? When we've done all we can to be faithful, we've done all we can to do all the things that just seem to point to just getting the right result, then what do we do when that doesn't work out? What do we do when that doesn't seem to compute? It just seems unfair that after all that, this is still what I got. But then we notice also Leah's cries. And Leah, really, in a sense, was the third wheel in this whole story. Leah, because of cultural reasons and because of her father's own motives, finds herself thrust in the middle of this whole mess. And Leah, unfortunately, became the disappointment a little bit. Leah finds herself crying out for the fact that she wasn't favored. The fact that even as this came about, he still chose to work another 7 years for another one. And we find that Leah has some cries, and Leah finds herself in a place where she's really the victim of someone else's trickery, someone else's plan, someone else's wrongdoing. And Leah's just sitting there going, well, I just was minding my own business. And then here I am, I'm in the middle of now I'm part of this love triangle that I didn't want to be in. And she finds herself here in the story as just someone who has some cries. But then you think about Rachel as well. You know, in her mind, the 7 years was for her. But now another 7 years had to pass before she really became his. And we find that there's some delays in the fulfillment that Rachel was hoping for. And you know, some of the things that we go through, there's some things that are surprising. There's some things that we just can't help but cry about. And there's some things that are just delays in our lives. And I want to show you that in Scripture this morning as we observe these three. And I want to tell you that that's the thing about God, though. You know, when you read the story, and we're going to show you, even when life throws us into situations that cause us great angst, that cause us a great alarm, that cause us a lament, that causes us to be in a place where we thought would never happen, or we're in a place where there's some delays in our life, I want to tell you, you can still count on God. I want to tell you that there are some things that you can still hope for in God. I want to tell you that God is able to turn it all around. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless, and we'll get into the message this morning. Father, we love you. I want to thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity that we have to just observe a happening here that really is this great big drama. And Lord, yet there's so many things here that we can relate to, dear God, and we recognize that life isn't perfect. We recognize, dear God, that sometimes life gets complicated. And yet in all of that, Lord, you're able to untangle, unravel, and then reveal just your great plan. Pray that you'd help us this morning to glean some hope and comfort. Pray that your scriptures would speak to us in a vivid way. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would just cause us then, Lord, to look to you, dear God. Pray that you'd please help as we open your word this morning in Jesus' most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. And notice Jacob's surprise here, and Jacob got something different to what he had set out to achieve. And I don't know if you've ever saved up for something, thinking that it was one thing, and then when you received it was just a totally different thing. You know, one of the things that my parents taught me in my upbringing was you had to save for things that you wanted. And one of the things if we completed our chores, we would get pocket money, and that pocket money amounted to $10 a month, right? And I had to budget my haircut, I had to budget things like that. So I put away those $10 every month, and I put that away. I figured out how to cut my own hair, and I figured out how to do other things. And many times, because I did that, they were gracious anyway, and they got me a proper haircut. But I was saving, what I was saving for was a pair of shoes. I really wanted a pair of shoes that I thought, I just started playing basketball. That was the thing that I really, really had a great passion about. And so I was saving up for these basketball shoes. And back in the 90s, right? Back in the 90s, I'd never thought I'd say that. Back in the 90s, right? The shoes that were really popular and was these Converse shoes. And not the casual ones, all right? I'm not that old, all right? Some of you young people are like, really? Those shoes? No. These were Converse shoes, and I remember they were $120. And so I'd saved and saved. I'd scraped and scraped, and any birthday money I had put away. And after a year, I had finally accumulated enough funds to be able to buy that. I remember buying it. I remember so proudly going into that store and paying cash, right? And paying for all of that. And I remember getting those and putting them on. I thought I had arrived. And you know, the disappointment was this. After 3 months, those shoes disintegrated. You had saved up all of that. And you know, there's some things more serious than that in life. There's some things we had done right. There's some things where we had known that we had just done what we had known to do. And Jacob worked. And Jacob had the right motive. And Jacob yet, in all of that, found a surprise. I mean, in his mind, it seemed so straightforward. 7 years for Rachel. And yet what we find at times is that life doesn't always work out the way it's supposed to. We come to realize that life is full of, at times, disappointing and unexpected outcomes. And it's summarized with those three words in the life of Jacob. Behold, it was Leah. Those couple of words. And what we've learned firstly about Jacob's surprise is, firstly, right outcomes aren't always a guaranteed result from faithful actions. You know, sometimes there's other factors, and the factor here was Laban. The factor here was there's just this sinful world that we live in, that we have a world that it's not always that you get the thing that you seem to deserve. And right outcomes aren't guaranteed result from faithful actions. You know, how many times do we observe in people the it just seemed to be that they just are so faithful in just their area of ministry or their area of service, and they toil along, and they never get anywhere. They never get recognized. And you know them and you observe them, and they just seem to, and you're puzzled by that. You look around sometimes and you look at households that are faithful, and they're here, they're serving, and they're wanting to do right and nurture and raise their children, the admonition of the Lord. And yet when their children grow up and they make a choice, doesn't make sense. How can they walk away? Hey, listen. Sometimes life just doesn't work out. And sometimes the result isn't on us. The result is sometimes on others. And right outcomes aren't a guaranteed result from faithful actions. And he asked the question in verse 25, what is this that thou hast done unto me? You know, as much as we have pure motives at times, sometimes the motives of others can derail the right motives in us. And yet we often get to that, and we the human factor is this, you know, that's not fair, God. How could you do this to us, God? You know, don't you see all of the labor? Don't you see my love for you? Don't you see all of the things that seem to, that I've just done for you? And then this is what I get. I get Leah. I get the one that is not the one I wanted. It's, and you know, sometimes we look at the results of our lives and we think, God, it's not fair. God, it's not right. And the circumstance seems to be, and you know, it's amazing how people tend to think about the sovereignty of God and blame his sovereignty when things don't work out. It just seems to be like, well, how is God sovereign if this is the result? It's such a negative in my life. And we forget the sovereignty of God in the good times, in the blessings. And we attribute it perhaps to our own doing and to our deserved results. And that's the human factor. You know, when it works out, it's us. When it doesn't work out, it's God. And sometimes when we look at that, just the reality is these other human factors come into play. And at times, our right is met with the wrongdoing of others. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at the New Testament perspective about this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verses 19 and 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Thanks for turning there. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, he's saying it's thankworthy. If we, for conscience sake toward God, endure grief, and we suffer wrongfully even at the decisions of others that are wrong, even in the things that we go through at times that is beyond our control, it's not the result that we wanted. And he's saying it's something that is thankworthy. What glory is it then when we're buffeted for our faults and then we take it patiently? You know, I think we sort of justify when we've done wrong and we've not done right that we go through some things. But you say, what glory is that? Well, listen, when you do well and suffer for it, that's glory. When you do well and the result doesn't come your way and you take it patiently, that's glorifying to God. That's where we show trust. And right outcomes are a guaranteed result from faithful actions. Look at another example in the Old Testament. Look at Job. Job, who the Bible says eschewed evil, was perfect in his generation. Job, who really the earliest book written about a man who truly followed God, who truly had faith in God, and yet we find him in Job chapter 1. Notice the accusation that Satan gave. He was blessed by God in physical means. He had riches, he had honor, he had renown. And Satan's looking at that and he's saying, you know, Job only trusts you because all of the results have gone his way. But how true is that so often of human nature? That's how we tell, don't we? That's often how what we attribute. We say, oh, look, everything's turning out. He must be. But listen, look at what the accusation was of Satan. Look at verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Does he fear you for nothing? Say, hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He says, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know, the testing and often the battleground of our faith in God is when things don't work out. Is when things are, the results don't make sense. When the results don't seem to add up. When the result of faithful actions isn't what we think and should have happened. And yet what we find even in Job's life, that actually there was some spiritual factors to that. There were some things that were a test, some things that were a purifying. And in fact, the Lord allowed it, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There's a bit of a picture for us there. There's a bit of an open view of the things that are invisible that happen just as real as what's happening right now. All of these forces at play, and all of it really is to bring God glory. It's to test us to see that in the surprises of life, whether we'd stay faithful or we were looking for the result only. You know, many times that's how we think about God. We think that if we just follow this and that, and almost this idea that somehow life is just a formula, that life just has to work out this way, and yet so many times God demonstrates to us that it's in those moments when things don't quite make sense, when our trust truly counts. When our trust in Him it truly counts. And right outcomes, though, are only ever seen in the long run. Because the story wasn't over yet. Look at Genesis chapter 49 now. Look at Genesis chapter 49, and the story continues. He, at this point, already has gone back to the promised land. He had gone back to his inheritance from the Lord. He had already dealt with Esau and gotten that right between him and Esau. And in Genesis chapter 49, turn there with me. Notice what the Bible says. By the end of Jacob's life, all these are 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessings, he blessed them, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And you know, at the end of it, and we won't take the time, we'll touch on it as we think about Leah in a bit. But out of the 12 tribes, the majority was born through Leah. You know, God gave a great promise that we call it the Abrahamic covenant, that he gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He told them that they were going to be made a great nation, that they're going to be a people that was numbered like the stars, like the sands of the sea. That was a promise given to Abraham and to his descendants. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. And it's difficult to have some heirs when you don't have children. It's difficult to become a great nation. And yet through all of that, God in his sovereignty, he allowed Sarai to give birth, right, in her old age. He allowed Rebekah to give birth to these two, the twins. And then we see now through Jacob, we see now a great tribe. We see a great troop. We see that God had blessed, but you know what? It was mainly through Leah. And what we find, look at reading on here in Genesis chapter 49. So he says, right now they were in Egypt. That famine had come about. And so he's giving instructions to his family where to bury him. And in verse 30, he goes, in the cave that is in the middle, that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron, the Hittite, for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And notice what he says, and there I buried Leah. You know, there was a point where Jacob accepted Leah in his life. He accepted the disappointment. He accepted that now she was part of his life. And in the end, you know who was buried in the family grave plot? It was Leah. You know, at the beginning of our story, we know that who he favored, he favored Rachel. But at the end of our story, we see Jacob now favoring Leah. Leah was the one. Leah was the one that had borne him the majority of his tribes. Leah was the one that had become fruitful. Leah was the one then that ends up in the family grave plot. It was a place of position. And there was a point where Jacob, he just settled in the outcome. And listen, there's a great power in settling and trusting and resting in the sovereignty of God, even in the disappointments and even in the outcomes that don't make sense in our lives. And we find that there was great fruitfulness as a result of that. You see, in Genesis chapter 48, in verses 3 to 7, we read here, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And we know he had affirmed this as they were on their journey to Goshen. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, notice this, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And we find that Rachel along the way had passed, but he was given Rachel. Rachel, out of Rachel was born Joseph and Benjamin. And so these two became precious to Jacob. And we understand that he continued on, but Rachel died prior. And it was buried along the way. And what we find is that at some point Jacob settled on the disappointment. Jacob settled on the fact that God is still sovereign. Jacob settled on the fact that Leah was given him. And you know, we know that Jacob showed favoritism toward the children of his beloved Rachel. But we also see that in the end, his enduring companion was Leah. And sometimes, here's what I'm saying, sometimes in our pursuit of Rachel, God will give us Leah instead. Sometimes in our pursuit of what we desire from the Lord, God will give us at times those things that we've just got to settle in. Those things that, you know, the Leahs that, you know, at first is undesirable. And you know, none of us like disappointment. None of us like there to be an unfair seemingly result. None of us feel like we ever deserve that. And yet in the end, what we know is that's part of our making from God. How we deal with that. And sometimes in our pursuit of Rachel, God will give us Leah. It's what God allows, it's with God's allowances in our lives that we find actually the most fruit. And we find that, look at Genesis chapter 29, go back to our text, and we continue the story. We see that he continued to pursue. And you know, sometimes, notice in verse 26, Laban said, "It must not be done so." Verse 27, "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. You know, at that point, Jacob could have just chosen to just give up on the dream, give up on the goal, give up on the ultimate prize, give up on what God had put in his heart to do. And yet what we find is he dealt and he rested in the sovereignty of God, even in a situation that he didn't understand or didn't even like. He still pursued. And here's what I'm saying. Sometimes in the surprises that God gives us, we allow that to stop us from continuing to pursue what God has for us. You know, how many people could have gone on and done some great things or achieved that great goal for God, even if only they had just dealt with that disappointment in the first place. Even if they had, if only they had just rested in God's sovereignty in that moment. If only they had recognized that didn't mean God was now out of control. That actually it very much meant that they had to double down on God being in control. And so many times we find disappointments in life to be the very things that stop us from becoming more fruitful and becoming the people that God would have made us to be. And what we find in Jacob, he couldn't have been a tribe without Leah and without Rachel. Leah had to be in the picture. And his attitude toward Leah at the time was going to be very, very key. We see in chapter 30 later down in this chapter, verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, notice this, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived. In verse 33, and she conceived again. In verse 34, and she conceived again. In verse 35, she conceived again. Listen, it was in the difficulty. It was in the sorrow of the result in which Jacob found his great fruitfulness. Isn't that amazing about God? It's in our heartaches where we find greatest fruit. It's in our brokenness. It's in our sometimes what seems to be a disappointing result that shape us, that form us, that mold us, that helps us become the very people that God intended us to be to begin with. And we find that because of Leah and her fruitfulness, that Jacob found his greatest fruitfulness. And what I'm saying is Jacob kept his eyes on the prize. And God gave him more, even though he had to deal with an outcome that he didn't bargain for. And when we encounter surprising disappointment, you know, endurance in our trust in God, that's his way of blessing. Maybe you've been disappointed. Maybe you've put some things in place that you thought, well, the result of it is going to be this. And listen, you have a choice to either stop or you have a choice to keep going and trust God. To continue to put that. You know, some people, you know, they'll come to me and they'll say, God has called me to do this. And then suddenly a trial, suddenly a testing, suddenly some disappointing outcome comes. And I watch as they allow that to then determine the very actions that they do next. And suddenly they find themselves in this place where they're disappointed in God and disappointed in the fact that, hey, I surrendered, didn't I? Hey, I put some things down, didn't I? And here I am, God. Why are you doing this to me? And God all along is saying to you, this is your shaping. I'm going to make you fruitful through this, and this is going to be part of my plan for you. But notice the next thing is Leah's cries. Again, Leah was put in a situation that she didn't choose. In verse 26 of chapter 29, and Laban said, it must be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And so in all of this, to top it off, she watched her new husband, right? She watched as he makes the choice to work another 7 years for his real love. She was already someone that was so used to being overlooked by in favor of his sister. And we see that all Leah really sought in all of this was her right as a wife to be loved and cherished. Right? She found herself in her own disappointing outcome. She found herself used and taken for granted. But I want you to note something that Leah did. Look at chapter 29, and we read it just really briefly. But let's read it in detail. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son. And she called his name Reuben, for she said, notice the meaning of his name, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Notice the desire of her heart. She just wanted to be accepted. She just wanted to be loved. Verse 33, she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again, and notice the just the thoughts of her heart, and she conceived again and bare a son. Now this time will my husband be joined unto me. Notice the desire of her heart. She just wanted to be accepted and loved. Because I have been born him three sons, therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise thee. Notice the change in her. Now will I praise thee. Now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. We know that she bears later on. But at that point, she had borne four sons already. To the point where she recognized now, you know, I have something to praise God for. And listen, what it was her disappointment didn't stop her. Actually, her disappointment propelled her to seek God further. You know, many times, again, disappointment derails our looking to God. It derails our idea of God. Like he has to somehow just has to come up with our situation, with how we feel the result should be. And we'll look at the promises of God, and we'll look at it arbitrarily at times, and we'll see at times that, you know, this is what should be. Well, listen, we forget that in all of that, the reality is others' choices affect us. The reality is sometimes we can't see further than today and further than the disappointment. And so who do we have to turn to? Not others who don't know, but you know who we can turn to? The one who does know. The one who does see past our disappointment. The one who does see. And what I'm saying is that disappointment turned her heart to God. Where does your disappointment turn you to? You know, we often, really the answer to that will determine what our authority is and what we see. You know, what disappointment sometimes turns us to is our own thinking, is our own imagination. It'll cause us to become suddenly bitter about this and that, and suddenly this wrong thinking. And you know, the Bible tells us, though, that it's good for us to be afflicted. It's good for us because that's the way we learn His statutes, and sometimes even good things. We're let down by good things. You know, you're a Christian long enough, you're going to understand that other Christians will let you down. You're going to understand that sometimes even leadership will let you down. You're going to find that the imperfections of people will come to the fore if you give it long enough to do it. And we're going to find ourselves then making a choice. Will that disappointment draw us away or draw us closer to God? You know, I've been at times where, you know, as someone who I believe just surrendered at an early age to serve God, and I surrounded myself, you know, my whole married life, we serve God. I remember I was already in ministry when Azariah married me. I remember when Vicky was born, we were running a Christian school, and I was the principal. And I remember when, as a 3-month-old, she would have a cot in my office because my wife was teaching in the school. We were sold out for God. We just wanted to serve God. We were sacrificing, you know, our own ambition. We had surrendered all of that. And we were just wanting God to use us. And you know what? In our first 3 years of marriage, no one even noticed that we were struggling. We just had nothing. And there was no communication of that. I remember the times where we would sit there and, you know, in our hand-me-down furniture, and we would sit there in all of that and figure out, you know, well, we don't know what to do. We don't have the opportunity to do this or that. We have no, we surrendered the fact that we would even have an opportunity to own a home, which is something we all desire. And I remember sitting there going, we have no future here on earth. And there were times where I know I sat with my wife and you know, as I wanted to provide for her, but we were in ministry. And we just endured and we just went through that. And finally someone noticed, and thankfully it was Vicky. Because of Vicky, others were like, you know, how much do you actually get paid? And I remember telling them they were shocked. And finally there was some the church rose up and said, no, that won't do. We're going to help you. And we just endured through some of that. And then, you know what? We find ourselves becoming the pastor of the church. And then there was rejection. There were times of where people didn't want to show any kind of care. And I'm not saying this as a sob story. I'm saying this that sometimes this disappointments, you have a choice. And you know what we found, though? Those trying times drove us closer to God. There were times where we just would, the only thing we could do was pray. The only thing we could do was hope in God. And Leah, in her disappointment, she turned her heart to God. And I was saying that's the right view, and her disappointment brought fruitfulness. And we see in Judah, now I will praise the Lord, therefore he called his name Judah. You know, out of Judah, we know this, out of the tribe of Judah, who came? The Lord Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. And we see this great blessing now that in Leah, was she in direct lineage to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in the end, when we bear through with much patience, that there's going to be great fruitfulness in our lives. And you know, it's never for naught. The disappointments in our lives are never for naught. God is causing us to turn it around. God is causing it to turn our eyes on Him. God is causing it to help us understand that in everything, whether the result makes sense or not, whether there's disappointments or there's great triumph, God is in control. That actually God is sovereign, not just in the good times. God is sovereign in the times where it just doesn't look good. God is sovereign. And what we find is in Leah, in her cries, eventually we find that there's great blessing. She became fruitful. As we mentioned earlier, eventually she was the one in the family grave plot. She was the one that was buried next to Jacob. And we find that she bears great fruit. Why? Because she was able to deal with the cries of her life. You know, many times we can, again, allow the cries of our lives to just derail our trust in God. When actually it's the very thing that should move us forward in our seeking for God. But lastly, look at the last thing we're going to look at is Rachel's delays. So she ends up, after that, fulfilling her week, and this deal was struck between Laban, her dad, and her soon-to-be fiancé, Jacob. He was going to serve another 7 years. And, you know, when you look at the histories, it was stated that 1 week of feasting had to pass before Jacob could take Rachel to be his wife. And this came with that condition that Jacob was to serve another 7 years. And Rachel, to some degree, had to be complicit in this whole plan. She had to have known that Leah was going to go instead. But no doubt, this wasn't her intention either. And her fulfillment was going to be married to Jacob, but this was delayed due to another man's ambition and her culture's nuances. And imagine seeing what you desire, the thing that is rightfully yours, given to another. It's painful, isn't it? Maybe you're in your workplace and you, as a good Christian, you just work hard. And you're just honest with your day-to-day. And you're just going through, and every day you're just living for God. And then you find yourself putting forward your name for a promotion. And you know in your heart you've done all you can to do that, all you can to deserve it, all you can, and you're qualified. And then when the result comes out and you're told someone else has it, and you know that person is a bit dodgy. You know that person cuts corners. You know that person doesn't work as hard as you. And what's rightfully yours, you get passed up for. It's hurtful, isn't it? It's hurtful at that point to go, what? Isn't it the case? We go through life sometimes, and what we imagine we deserve, what we desire, sometimes we get passed up for. And that's really what happened here in the life of Rachel. She faced some delays. She faced some time of waiting. She faced some time of not understanding why it was that Leah had to go ahead of her. And to make it worse, the Bible tells us, but Rachel was barren. You know, in chapter 30, verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And listen to the desperation of her heart. You know, you ever desired something so much that you feel like if you didn't get it, you would die? That was Rachel. And yet God had put her in a waiting time. God had put her in a delay. And you know, sometimes it's the waiting that gets us. I think somewhere inside of us, we understand that God is sovereign and He can work it out. But here's what it is. We've got to wait. We're in a delay. And sometimes it's in the waiting where we get a little tiresome, and what we find is she's waiting to be fulfilled. Rachel was barren. Understand, children were the greatest fulfillment in that culture. And barrenness was seen as a curse. It was seen as a stigma of a lady who wasn't pulling her weight. And it was likely that because Jacob favored her and she didn't have children, it was likely that instead of raising children, she just ran the household. You know what Rachel became as she waited for that fulfillment? She was just a career lady. That's what it was. She was the head of her household now. She ran the servants. She ran the handmaid. She ran all of that. And Rachel had to watch as someone else was living her dream. While she was in the tent, in the household, doing all of the planning, doing all of that. And you know, sometimes there's a longing in our hearts of being fulfilled. There's a longing of that fruition of of the deep desires that God has placed in our lives. And maybe there's some who their desires to just simply find the one and get married, and you're just longing for that, and you just, it just kills you. It sometimes you're looking around those who are around you, your friends, they seem to be the ones finding the people. Where is it my turn? And you're just longing. You're longing for that fulfillment. And yet what we find in Rachel was that during the time of fulfillment, God was working through her. God had her busy. And I want to tell you, get busy doing what you can do. Right? The longing doesn't mean stopping. Right? Waiting doesn't mean we just become unproductive. Just keep going for God. Right? And Rachel finds herself busied about in that. And we find that she had envied, though. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel in verse 2. And notice what he says, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" You know, God had a plan, is what he was saying. And waiting can make you do desperate things. And Rachel used Bilhah. God still blessed through his grace, but this had become even more complicated. And here's the danger I want to warn you about. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You better take great care that you don't make unwise choices because of your waiting to be fulfilled. You better not just jump at every chance. You better still be steadfast in looking to God, even in his delays. And what we find is Jacob fulfills 14 years. And in chapter 30, look at verses 22 to 26. You see, in our waiting during God-given delays, we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. And here's the blessing. Look at verse 22. "And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son. And said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. And said, the Lord shall add to me another son." Notice, "and God remembered Rachel." Here's the last thing as we think about Rachel's delays. Is we're just waiting to be remembered. Here's what happens when we're in a place of delay in our lives. We think God has forgotten us. We think God's forgotten where we're at. We think God's forgotten our heartache. We think God's forgotten that desire. We think God's forgotten the where we're at and how we're feeling, and we think God's forgotten. But here's what it was. In time and in his grace, God remembered Rachel. Here's the problem with us as God, as people. We want it in our timing, not his. We figured, 7 years, I mean, I waited long enough. Hey, this is the time now, God. If there's no other time, it's now. And we want it in God's timing. We want answers to prayer now. We want the things that we've asked for now. We want those things to happen now. And I want to encourage you, keep praying and keep seeking, because God remembered Rachel. And you know, God is not unrighteous in that he's just not going to forget you. He won't forget your faithfulness. He won't forget your prayers. It may not happen now, but God remembered Rachel. And what happened was, in God's remembrance, he opened the womb. In God's remembrance, we see that Rachel became fruitful. In the end, Rachel is remembered, and God didn't forget her. In fact, when you search through the scriptures, Rachel was the one that was attributed as the mother of the nation. In Jeremiah 31, verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children." In fact, in God's lineage, he sees the remnant to be the remnant of Joseph. He sees that the nation was to be named after Ephraim, who was of the lineage of Joseph, who was of the lineage of Rachel. And at the end, guess what? Rachel's remembered too. And you know who gets all of their disappointments turned? were the ones who just looked to God. See, Jacob found himself in a place of surprise. And for Jacob, Leah represented an unfair reward for diligent labor. And yet his passion propelled him to persevere, and he found his disappointment became his greater fruitfulness. And sometimes God will give you both Leah and Rachel to fulfill his will in you. You see, Leah's life was thrown into turmoil at the hands of others, and while she wasn't favored by man, she found favor in God. And her seeking of the Lord in her disappointment brought her to a place of fruitfulness and praise. And for Rachel, the waiting was part of God's plan. And the disappointment of waiting longer for her fulfillment, it didn't diminish God's remembrance of her. Listen, God is not going to forget you. And in the end, it was through the disappointment that she found God's recognition and blessing. And this, what I'm saying this morning is the key is to trust God, even if it doesn't make sense. Because in the end, all we find is what we long for, but not in our time. It's in his perfect time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. And Lord, I don't know how we are at the moment, Lord. I don't know what desires, what things we're asking for, what things we're longing for are in our hearts. And yet, Lord, in all of that, dear God, as diligently, as faithfully as we can, even at times, Lord, there's still a delay. There's still laments in our hearts. There's still unfair, it seemingly, results. But Father, I want to encourage, Lord, and by just reminder, Father, these your people that, Lord, you're sovereign. And Lord, you're in control. And Lord, you've got your perfect time. And Lord, you won't forget. And I pray that you'd just help, Lord, your people to just stay the course, dear God. To just recognize that even in the disappointments and even in the unfair results, Lord God of life, that you're still in control, that Lord, you mean it for us to seek you in a greater way. And I pray that you'd help each and every one of us, dear God, to just recognize that, Lord, wherever we're at, that, Lord, we can seek you and we can trust you and we can look to you. I pray, Father, that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord God, today. Heads bowed.